In today's gospel, we read the powerful story of Christ's forgiveness of the sinful woman, who, if we read this story very carefully and follow the mind of the early church, we find is clearly none other than my favorite saint, whom I preached about many times, Saint Mary Magdalene. Perhaps it's no coincidence then that, at least on a God's plan, that as we read this reading gospel today, just this last Friday, Pope Francis issued a decree elevating the liturgical celebration of Saint Mary Magdalene's day, her feast, or the day we celebrate her death. He raised it from the rank of what we call a memorial to the rank of a feast. Now, this might seem like not a big thing to you, but it's really very big. Because you see, this raises her celebration to the same level of solemnity reserved for the feasts of only the most important saints from the first generation of the church, the people who knew Jesus or who knew the apostles. So this includes a very small group of St. John the Baptist, the evangelists, Mark, Luke, and the 12 apostles, and just a few others. Which means that now the church officially recognizes what countless saints have said over the centuries, that Mary Magdalene is one of the key figures in the early church and one of the most important saints in the entire life of the church. Now, this change has another related consequence. She will now be the only woman other than the Blessed Virgin Mary to have this honor. All the other feasts are the feasts of Jesus or of men. I think this is wonderful. I've been preaching about Mary Magdalene for 21 years because she's such a unique character, a great sinner who turns into a great penitent, who turns into a great saint. And this makes her a critical patron for women and for men today. Unfortunately, though, some have already begun to use this decree as an occasion to reignite the tired old argument that the church is the great oppressor of women like Magdalene. Now, certainly, has there been oppression of women in the church? Yes. By men? Yes. Has it been, though, if you look at the ages, you see that the church has really been, considering its time frame, has been the great liberator of women. Women have held great power in the church at different levels that they would never have under other systems. But then people say today, they say that they want to use this decree and finally put an end to the so-called oppression of women and finally break the stained glass ceiling and ordain women as priests. The problem, of course, is that women cannot be priests. And the story of St. Mary Magdalene actually supports and defends that conclusion. So rather than continue to speak specifically about Mary Magdalene, because I preach about Mary Magdalene all throughout the year at different times, she's my favorite saint. And so it seemed to me today that it would be a good time to address the question that is being posed. Why can't women be priests? Some say that the ordination of women involves a question of justice, that it's the sin of sexism. But if this question of injustice, if it is a question of injustice or sin, who was the one who is being unjust and who is committing the sin? Scripture tells us that Jesus is the one who personally chose only 12 men to be his apostles. He didn't name his mother Mary as an apostle, even though the church recognizes her as the greatest creature, the greatest member of the church ever, far surpassing all others. He didn't name his mother Mary as an apostle. And he didn't name the great Mary Magdalene as an apostle, the one of whom he said, as he said of no one else in Scripture, in the Gospels, Jesus said that she loved much. What a great honor. And yet, she wasn't an apostle. Was Jesus then guilty of the sin of sexism? No, because Jesus was God, and God can't sin. Some say, well, maybe he was unaware of sin, but you have the same problem. God knows everything. God made us. He knows exactly who we are. Jesus, as St. John says, all things were made through him. Jesus made us, and so he knows what is just and what is unjust for us. Some argue that Jesus chose only men as his apostles because he was constrained by the male-dominated culture that he lived in. But Scripture is very clear in showing that Jesus' behavior was in no way bound by his culture, especially when it came to women. For example, Jewish men were never allowed to even talk to a woman in public unless it was someone, a close relative, a sister or a mother or a wife. But look at today's gospel, the story of Mary Magdalene. The sinful woman who Jesus talked to, not only talked to, but allows her to wash and to even kiss his feet. And then look what it goes on to say. At the very end of the gospel today, it says, accompanying Jesus were the 12 and some women, Mary called Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others. These women traveled with the Lord Jesus, which was absolutely unheard of among the Jews in those days, that women would travel with men who were not related to them. Over and over again, Jesus acted completely contrary to his culture when it came to women. Or was it perhaps the apostles who were to blame for this injustice? Perhaps they maliciously falsified the role of women in the early church. But if that were true, then why did they even bother to tell us not only about Jesus' countercultural attitude toward women, but also the dignity that he gave them? For example, why would sexist apostles tell everyone that the very first person Jesus appeared to after the resurrection was not in fact an apostle, but this mere woman called Magdalene? And not only that, he told her to go tell the apostles. What a great honor, so much so that the church calls her the apostle to the apostles. Or perhaps the apostles and the early church just didn't understand that it was wrong. But don't you think Jesus would have explained something as important as that to his apostles? And don't we read that at the Last Supper, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to the apostles, as he said, to guide you to all truth? If there's something sinful about an all-male priesthood, doesn't that imply that for 2,000 years, mere men were more powerful than the Holy Spirit by allowing this sin to permeate the church? As another objection, some argue that the only reason the apostles didn't have women priests is that they bowed to their culture, their Jewish culture, which prohibited women priests. But this doesn't make a lot of sense, since after the first decade of Jesus, after Jesus died, the church primarily entered into the culture of the Jews, not of the Jews, but of the Greeks and the Romans. They left Israel and went out and started proclaiming the gospel all over. In Rome, in Spain, in Northern Africa, in India. But all these people had lots of female priestesses in their countries. It was very common. And besides, at the Council of Jerusalem, the apostles agreed not to bind the Gentile converts to what were merely customs of the Jews. Some take this argument in a very different direction. They rightly point out that St. Paul tells us, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. So they say, St. Paul taught that there was no difference between men and women at all. Well, this is nonsense, because others who point to this will also point in other, when they make other arguments, point out and try to argue that St. Paul was a sexist because he discriminated against women. They say, again, I'm not going to go there today, that's not my talk today, but for example, he said at one time, women should keep silence in the church. Well, which is it? Did he think there were no differences, or did he think that women, you know, were lower than men? Which he didn't, by the way. And finally, some argue that in fact there were women priests in the early centuries of the church. And they point to a few documents written in the 2nd century and 3rd century that talk about priestesses, women priests. The only problem is that those documents were written by heretical groups who had left, split off from the church already, and then started ordaining these women priests, so to speak, ordaining them. And then there were other letters written by Orthodox Catholic bishops that were condemning those heretical groups for all their heresies, and then in the middle of that list of heresies, they would list ordaining women. It's like if people were to say to us, "They, well, you know, the Protestants, they have Anglican ministers, and so that must mean that Catholics must too." What is that? They're not Catholics. They're not Catholic priests. So how does that affect us? How do these heretical priests in the 2nd and 3rd century have anything to do with us? Okay, so you may say, but maybe that's the way it was, but this is just a custom that can change. Like so many things have changed in the last 50 years since Vatican II. It's not like if you don't believe this doctrine, then you're really a bad Catholic. But in fact, this is not a changeable custom. This is a doctrine of the church that the church has always taught. Absolutely. And so, because it's always been taught everywhere in the Catholic Church, according to Vatican II's definition of infallibility, this is, by definition, an infallible doctrine. And to clarify this, in 1994, Pope St. John Paul II wrote a very short but very strong letter in which he spoke in a very authoritative way and said in part, and I quote, "In order that all doubt may be removed regarding the matter of great importance which pertains to the Church's divine constitution itself, I declare that the Church has no authority whatsoever to confer priestly ordination on women, and that this judgment is to be definitively held by all the Catholic faithful." Close quote. Note there, he said, the Church's, it pertains to the Church's divine constitution itself. He doesn't mean that there's a, you know, like the U.S. Constitution, a piece of paper that has this in it. Divine constitution is the way God constituted, the way God made the Church. So this is God's will. Without this, it's as much as part of the Church as the sacraments are. Now, at the time this came out, there were many people who got upset, and they said, well, he didn't say it infallibly. The problem is, the Pope doesn't come out and say, I'm going to teach this infallibly, because if he did that, then, and this is true, this is why they don't do that, because there's a long list of doctrines, but if you didn't list every single doctrine the Church has always held, then people would say, well, he didn't say that was infallible, so we don't have to believe it either. No, you have to believe it because the Church has always taught it infallibly. And so what John Paul did in this document is say, the Church has always taught this, you have to believe it. I can't change it, no one can change it. But to clarify things, he had his prefect of doctrine, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger at the time, now Pope Emeritus Benedict, he had him release a very brief statement in which he confirmed this, as he wrote, quote, "This teaching requires definitive assent, since it has been set forth infallibly by the ordinary and universal magisterium." Now then, there are other people today with Pope Francis, and you know, sometimes he says things that are confusing, and so people think, oh, he'll change things. Except they forget what he said just last year. And I quote again, "On women priests, that cannot be done. Pope St. John Paul II said so clearly." Close quote. Now, when Jesus first told his disciples, when he was talking about the Eucharist, he said, "The bread I will give you is my flesh for the life of the world. Unless you eat this flesh, you will not have life within you." Scripture tells us that many of his disciples, it says, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can believe this?" And then right after that, it goes on and says, after this, many of his disciples no longer followed him. It was a hard saying to believe in the Eucharist, and so they left Jesus. I know that to many people today, this teaching on male ordination represents a hard saying. And I'm not telling you this so that you'll stop following Jesus or the Catholic Church, or if you will, me. I'm not telling this to beat you over the head or to ostracize you. What I'm saying is that this is the truth. And that if you believe that Jesus is not a sinner or a liar, and that he did in fact send the Holy Spirit to guide his apostles in the truth and to protect the church from errors from the beginning, then I say to you, friends, open your hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to accept and understand and defend the truth that Jesus and his apostles and his church have always taught. The question shouldn't be, why won't the church ordain women? That just doesn't get us anywhere. It's like saying, why is the sky blue, or why can't men be mothers? You can answer that question, you know, and explain it, but you can't change anything by asking that question or answering it. Instead, the question should be, what is God trying to tell us through his revelation that only men can be priests? What is he telling us about the meaning of the priesthood? What is he telling us about the church? What is he telling us about what it means to be male and to be female? Certainly he's not telling us that men are better than women. Certainly not. So what is he telling us? So let me try to partially answer that, those questions. Partially. One of the things we often forget when we focus on the equality between men and women, as we rightly should do, is that being equal does not mean being the same. I look around this room this evening and I don't see anybody that's the same as me. Some of you are taller than me, shorter than me, smarter than me. Some of you are darker than me, lighter than me. Some of you have lots of hair. Some of you, well, not many of you, have less hair. Everybody in this room is different. And that's beautiful. It's fine. Great. But we are all equal in the sight of God. But we're not the same. Think about this. Men and women are different. Think of one of the most wonderful ways that men and women are different. And at the same time, radically equal. I'm talking about being parents. Parents are equal parents to their children. In other words, a father is just as much a parent as the mother is. But they're parents in very different ways. I'm sorry, but men do not carry babies in their tummies for 9 months. But they are still the parents of their children, and they have equal responsibility, equal dignity to their wife, and vice versa. And all this is part of God's plan. It's the way he made us. The very first chapter of the first book of the Bible tells us, it says, quote, God created man in his own image, male and female he created them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. By the plan of God, men and women are fundamentally equal in dignity to each other, but also fundamentally and dramatically different from each other. Male and female, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God uses these images, particularly the image of the relationship between husband and wife, to explain to us that he loves us more than we can imagine. He loves us, as he tells us over and over again, as a husband loves his wife. The Song of Solomon is a beautiful example of this, where it's a love poem, between a dialogue between husband and wife, between God and Israel. And he pours out this passionate love for his bride. Over and over again, he tells us this. And this continues in the New Testament as Jesus himself calls himself the bridegroom, the husband, in his parables. For example, he says, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding feast that a father gave for his son, the bridegroom. But the thing is, unlike the Old Testament, now the bridegroom is not just out there somewhere or there in spirit with them. Now he's come in the flesh. God has a body. When you think about it, most of the central mysteries of Jesus' life involve clearly, importantly, the mystery of his body, the incarnation, the birth, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the Eucharist, all his body. And in Jesus, his body is a male body, the body of the bridegroom. St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her," meaning on the cross. It is on the cross that Christ is most fully bridegroom, and that he gives himself completely to his bride. In soul and in body, he dies in the body for his wife, in his male body, for his bride. And the thing is, the night before, as he prepared to go to the cross, eating the Last Supper with his 12 apostles, and only with the 12 apostles, he gives them a piece of bread and solemnly says, "First, this is my body, which will be given up for you." And then he says, "Do this in memory of me." The Eucharist is the continuing gift of himself on the cross for us and to us, uniting himself, Christ, and the church, as it were, as a husband and a wife. The two become one flesh, particularly as we see it, as we receive him in Holy Communion, one body. And the church has always believed that when Christ told his apostles, "Do this in memory of me," he was telling them that he had ordained them to share in a special way in his priesthood, so that when he ascended bodily into heaven, they could represent him still here on earth in the flesh and be a sign of his presence in the world, but also then to offer, not only to offer the priest's body, but to offer his body in the Eucharist to his bride and for his bride, the church. So in other words, essential to being a priest in Christ is fundamentally to be the bridegroom. As we move now more deeply into the mystery of Holy Mass, let us pray that we may grow in our knowledge and appreciation of both the Blessed Sacrament and the sacrament that makes it possible, the priesthood. And let us continue to pray for priests that their lives may always be conformed to the life and love of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And let us pray that through the intercession of the great Saint Mary Magdalene, that all Christians and all human beings may come to understand, honor, and cherish the gifts of both the radical equality and the profound differences that come from being created in the image of God as both male and female. Praise be Jesus Christ. Saint Mary Magdalene, pray for us.